Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
It's good to be with you. So I want to do a little bit of a preamble before we get to the scripture. Just kind to get you in the right vein. You know, when you look at Jesus, a lot of people make a mistake of thinking that, you know, he did everything that he did because he was the Son of God. But if that's the case, when he comes to us in John 14:12 and says, "Whoever believes on me, the works that I do shall they do also, because I go to the Father," then that's almost a mockery to me. If the only way he could do what he did was because he was the Son of God, then that mocks me, because I'm not the Son of God. But throughout the New Testament, I don't have time to do this, but just want to give you a thumbnail sketch. Jesus did no miracles before the Holy Spirit came upon him at the Jordan River. He lived 30 years and did no miracles whatsoever. He was perfect. He was the Word made flesh, but the Bible says in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, that he made himself nothing, actually one translation says. He laid aside all of his divine privileges, another translation says, and he came in the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And so Jesus emptied himself of divine privileges. He himself said, one gospel account says he cast out demons by the Spirit of God. He said that himself, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come near to you." Another place in the gospel said, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come near to you." That being symbolic for the Spirit of God working in the earth as God's hands, as it were. And Acts 10:38 is beautiful. It says that God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth, not Christ of heaven, but Jesus of Nazareth. That's a reference to his humanity. The Word of God was not raised up in Nazareth, but Jesus, the man, was raised up in Nazareth. And so Jesus did everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus made mud out of dirt by spitting in the dirt and rubbed it in blind man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, he did that by a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit gifts work through Jesus. When Jesus told the disciples to go into the other town and get a donkey, because I need it, and if the man catches you, tell him the master needs it. He did that by the Spirit. He wasn't Superman with X-ray vision, but he had the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit. And all of those things like that you see in the New Testament, that's Jesus with the Holy Spirit upon him working, and that's why he's told us to do the things that he did. We have the same Holy Spirit. Amen. And God wants to use every one of us. I'm convinced of that. And so I said that because of what Jesus does early here in what we're going to look at tonight. But I first have just a couple of things. The kingdom way. I call the Sermon on the Mount the kingdom way. I think that's all right, because Jesus didn't say, "Okay, now I'm going to give you the Sermon on the Mount." We've called it that. I don't mind calling it the Sermon on the Mount, but I like to call it the kingdom way. Because this is the way of the kingdom. We are people of the kingdom. And the second slide just simply says, being built for succession. Now let me pause right there a minute. What I mean by succession, Manny Pereira, by the power of God and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he planted and raised up this church. He was one of Jesus' workers. When Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church," Jesus builds it through people. He's got five key builders: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But I believe this. I believe that every believer has a responsibility in the building process. Very good. In other words, what gets on the gifts? And, you know, I don't like to be called a gift, but there's a gift in me. Let me explain it like this. The scripture says that Jesus ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. Well, where did he get those gifts? Well, they were in him. When the Holy Spirit came upon him at the Jordan River, into Jesus came a supernatural impartation called apostle. Jesus is the apostle. He is the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And so he was endowed by God with all five of those supernatural endowments, and he functioned in those when he walked the earth. And when he ascended on high and he gave gifts to men, what did he do? He took those from within himself and he distributed them in the earth. And so there's a gift in me. I'm not a gift. I'm a human being. I can't teach you anything, but there's a supernatural endowment that Jesus gave me called teacher. And I have to steward that. I have to develop that in the sense of exercising it. And Brad, I believe Brad is apostolic. I'm apostolic. I'm not going to tell you that I'm an apostle. I've been influenced apostolically. I don't know everything I am, but I do know that those are not natural things, but they're supernatural things. Now, let me tell you something. The difference between he and I, or him and me, is gifting and function. No other difference practically. We have gifts and functions you don't have, but guess what? You have gifts and functions we don't have that God has given you. We're not to be idolized. We're not to be part of the Christian scene where pastors are like superstar movie stars. I mean, that's sickening. Jesus wasn't like that. But Manny planted the church. Manny raised up bread. And Brad succeeded him. He was Manny's successor. Well, I believe that God plans that what we do in the earth is picked up by people in the next generation to carry on with it. So when I say being built for succession, I'm not just talking about fivefold ministry gifts. I'm talking about individual believers. In other words, God is a multi-generational God. We weren't just put here to spectate. We were put here to partake of the good things of God and then begin to give them away to other people. And the thing that is revolutionary about the body of Christ is that you can begin to influence people from day one of being born again. You know, the man that was born blind in the 9th chapter of John, his theology was not really solid. As a matter of fact, they told him that Jesus was a sinner. He said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. So he didn't even have that settled. He said, but what I know, I was blind, now I see. So from the beginning, we can begin to influence people. And it's through giving away what God has given us that we begin to develop. You don't develop just by sitting in church. You develop by engaging people in a kingdom way. The first thing is you just begin to serve people. You don't start preaching to people unless the anointing is on you to do that. But you begin to serve people and people begin to see that there's something different about you. So being built for succession. I've got a couple of questions for you. These are not just rhetorical. First question is, what is your perception? Let's go on to the next one. What is your perception of the crowds or the multitudes? That is, those people out there. Those people out there. Contrary to what we were talking about this afternoon. What is your perception of them? And then secondly, from the New Testament perspective, which is more accurate? Is it more accurate to say Jesus' church has a mission or to say Jesus' mission has a church? Anybody got an idea on that second one? The first one you can ask in your heart, how do you perceive the multitudes? And that's going to be the heart of what we're talking about. But which is more accurate? Does Jesus' church have a mission or does his mission have a church? Which is more accurate? Let's vote. Yeah, let's. Anybody got an idea? The second question: Is it more accurate from a New Testament perspective to say that Jesus' church has a mission or to say that Jesus' mission has a church? Jesus' mission has a church. As a matter, yeah, Jesus' mission has a church. A lot of people really get upset about that. You know, churches have mission programs, but the church is Jesus' mission program. Jesus is building his church to carry out his mission. That's why he's building his church. And his mission is to make disciples of the nations. We call it commission, and that's fine. But it's a mission. And that is to make disciples of the nations. Now, several years ago, I was reading Matthew 28, just studying. And it just hit me. It just dawned on me. That when Jesus said what he said in Matthew 28, 18, go into all authorities given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go, make disciples of all the nations, etc., etc. It dawned on me the disciples got it. I mean, they really understood. Because what Jesus was telling them was this: go do in the nations what I have done with you for 3 years. That's the commission that I give you. What had Jesus done with them for 3 years? He had discipled them. He had poured into their lives. And God has a plan for every believer to pour into the lives of other people. And that should be major priority. I don't want to get too off of the subject tonight, but I want to sow that seed that God's plan. Somebody that I greatly respect has said this for years and years and years. When God saved you, he had somebody else in mind. What he meant by that is, when God saved you, that he saved you not only for your good and benefit, but for the good and benefit of others. And so let's begin with Matthew 4. And when we get to Matthew 9, by the way, I may skip that one and go back to it later, but I'll talk to you about that in a minute. Okay, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee. Went about is a very important statement. Jesus was mobile. The church is to be mobile. Jesus went about. It says it here. It says it in Matthew 9. It says it in Acts 10:38. How God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good. Went about. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. He was on mission, God's mission. All right, I'll just go ahead and look at Matthew 9, because I wanted to throw this in here. This is very close to Matthew 4, but I throw it in for emphasis. Matthew 4 said Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing, but here it clarifies it a bit, verse 35. And it's not a different gospel writer. This is a different time in Jesus' life. It's written by Matthew. It's sometime later. This says Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Villages were just as important to Jesus as cities. Individuals are just as important to God. See, we in the church world have a tendency to magnify the big. But a great example is the 8th chapter of Acts when Philip is down in Samaria. And I mean, things are popping, honey. I mean, there's all sorts of supernatural things happening. And while things are popping, what does God do? God speaks to him, says, go to Gaza. Well, if you know where Samaria is and you know where Gaza is, it's not close. Gaza is over by the sea. It's the land of the Philistines, right by the Mediterranean Sea, whereas Samaria is east of Jerusalem. So he goes over to Gaza, and what happens? He sees the Ethiopian eunuch there. He broke open the nation with that Ethiopian eunuch, a servant of Candace, the queen. And he led him to Christ, and he baptized him and sent him on his way. That's as important to Jesus as a big meeting. And so we got to start thinking the way Jesus thinks. individuals are important. Very important to Jesus. And so don't discount anything of any significance, of any size, as insignificant. Because everybody is significant to the Lord. Okay, now let's get back to verse 24 of Matthew 4. His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. God's heart from the beginning has been not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. I mean, it's throughout the Old Testament. So many places that it talks about the Gentiles and ministry to the Gentiles. And here, Syria is a Gentile nation, an Arab nation. And Jesus healed there. And actually, when Jesus announced his ministry in the fourth chapter of Luke, and he identified himself with Acts 61 as the one the Spirit of the Lord was on to bring deliverance to the captives, that's not why the Pharisees tried to throw him over the cliff. As a matter of fact, when he shared that, they were so impressed with his words, they were just awed. But then Jesus said something. He said, there were many widows in Israel during the days of Elijah. And yet God did not send Elijah to those widows, but he sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon, which is in the nation of Lebanon, a Gentile nation. Then he said, there were many lepers in the days of Elisha. But God did not send Elisha to the lepers of Israel, but he sent Elisha to Naaman the Syrian. And so what Jesus is saying is that God even loves the Gentiles, and that caused the Pharisees to be irate. And they were about to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus from the get-go because he was about to upset their system. See, this is why religion is one of the most deadly things in the world. God doesn't give us religion. Religion's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Jesus was speaking in the eighth chapter of the book of John. He was speaking to the Pharisees. And Jesus cut to the chase. When he was dealing with the religious people, he did not mince words. He said, I'm from above, you're from beneath. He said, I'm of God, you're not of God. And later in that chapter, he said, you're of your father, the devil. Religion is of the devil. Religion is not good. Christianity is not a religion, although segments of it have become quite religious. Following Jesus is a relationship. It's a relationship. And it sets us apart. Not that we're better, it's just that we're in relationship. All the other stuff is going through the mechanics to try to get God to accept you on the basis of your works. That's what religion is. So Jesus healed all of these people that were brought to him. Verse 25, great multitudes followed him, which happens regularly with Jesus, from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now, chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing, I'll talk about that in just a minute, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, and this mountain is more like a mount, it's more like a hill than a, you know, it wasn't Everest or anything like that, but he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them. That's talking about his disciples. He saw the multitudes, but he withdrew with his disciples. He wasn't teaching the multitudes from the mount. He was teaching his disciples. He taught his disciples. Let me go to the next slide. I jumped ahead of myself a minute ago. Jesus went about doing what he came to do. What did he come to do? Teaching truth, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing people of many kinds of diseases. And as I said, that caused many multitudes to come to him. Notice this. The multitudes, the crowds out in the world are not generally attracted to religious services. But when God is taken to where the multitudes are, and he works where the multitudes live, they often respond to what he's doing. See, Jesus was God's representative on the earth. Simply put, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he was the body of Christ. Now we are the body of Christ. The Spirit was upon Jesus. Where did the Holy Spirit live when Jesus walked the face of the earth? He lived upon and in Jesus. And then Jesus ascended and he gave us the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in John 14, 12, he said, "The works I do, you can do also, and even greater than these." And here's the reason he gave. "Because I'm going to the Father." And what happened when he went to the Father? He sent the Holy Spirit back. And the Holy Spirit was the way Jesus did what he did. And that's the way we do what we do. In other words, the Holy Spirit makes us supernatural people. We're natural, of course. We have flesh. It doesn't mean that we feel the Holy Spirit all the time or that he manifests all the time. But the thing about Jesus' ministry that stands out so clearly was that it was spontaneous. Him seeing the multitudes and then being moved to the mountain to teach his disciples was a spontaneous thing because of what he perceived about them in his heart. Jesus' ministry, the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts was spontaneous. One of the most remarkable healings that took place was in Acts chapter 3, and they were on their way to pray. They were going to a prayer meeting, and they come across the man who's begging. And they never planned it. How did they know to say, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you"? It was by the Spirit. And I believe with all of my heart that God, by His Spirit, lives on the inside of us. And that there are many situations every single day that are just waiting for us out there that we don't miss because we don't know the Spirit. That we do miss. Thank you. Correct me if I get out of it. I missed it. And there's no condemnation of that. I've missed it before. And, you know, not just once. So it's a matter of, we are carriers. We're contagious. Let me take it to the extent that God believes it. We have what the world is looking for. Jesus is the desire of the nations. They don't know it. And we failed in that we've not demonstrated to the world. You know, we get more critical with sinners than sinners do. I read something the other day and said a nice person who is unkind to a waiter is not a nice person. Did you hear that? In other words, Jesus was kind to people that were the lowly. And you know, the Holy Spirit marinates our heart to where we have a heart for everybody. Moving right along in this Presbyterian church. No, I'm just kidding. You don't move the slide. I'm going to talk to you a bit without going to another slide. So, verse 2, 1 and 2 of 5 said He saw the multitudes and he went up on a mountain and his disciples came and he began to teach them. The next slide, seeing. The word see, little word. In the Greek it's the word eido. And more times than not, the word eido is interpreted know, K-N-O-W. It's also interpreted perceive, understand, and discern. Comprehend. So I believe, and I don't have the slide for this, but Matthew 9, verse 35, as we showed you a minute ago, Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing in the cities and the villages. Verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes. Now that word saw is the word eido. It doesn't make sense to interpret it just visualize, because he was healing, he was teaching, and he was preaching in the midst of the multitudes. But when he perceived the multitudes, is what it's saying. He was moved with compassion for them. We perceive the multitudes and we are moved with disdain away from them, sometimes demigration. And when he perceived the multitudes, he was moved with compassion toward them. Because he saw them as weary and scattered, or harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He could have easily said like children without parents, or like learners without mentors, or travelers without guides. They've never had anybody to show them how. They've had the church to preach how, to condemn them. And then he makes this statement. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Timeless statement. Plentiful harvest, few laborers. In other words, there's more work to be done than laborers willing to do it. And so there was a perception he had that moved him with compassion to them. He had seen the multitudes many times. He saw the crowds here, and I believe he perceived something here. And in Matthew 4, the word seeing, to perceive. Jesus had, he had just called the disciples to himself. In chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. He called them from catching fish to a higher calling of catching people. I don't think they had a clue what he meant. I mean, here you are, a fisherman. You want fishermen alike? Just go to Caulk Bay and go out on the pier. You know what fishermen are like. These aren't theologians. I mean, these were rusty, crusty people. And so Jesus walks up to fishermen and says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I don't think they had a clue what a fisher of men was. But they just knew there was something about him and his words unlike any other person that they had ever met. And they just wanted to be with him. So they followed him up the mount, and he began to teach them. He taught what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and I said we'll call it the Kingdom Way. Because I think it is the Kingdom Way. If I can keep my place here. Now the next slide. It certainly is not a message for the multitudes. I mean, unbelievers don't understand this. You know, it's interesting what we try to do. We heap condemnation regularly on people trapped in sin. Jesus doesn't do it. At the beginning of the 8th chapter of John, the Pharisees brought this lady, drugger, to Jesus in their self-righteous way. We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law says to stone her, but what do you say? Well, the law says stone both the woman and the man. But they just dragged the woman. And so Jesus is so cool. He stoops down and he starts writing. Then he stands up and he said, Let him who's, or maybe he, maybe it was before he stood up, he said, let him who's without sin among you be the first one to throw the stone. Then he scribbled a little bit more, and then they one by one were convicted and they walked away. I really don't know what he scribbled, but I've got an idea. See, because he said she was caught in the, they said he was caught, she was caught in the act of adultery. That means that either she was married or the man that she was having sex with was married. Because adultery can only happen in a marriage situation. Otherwise, it's just fornication, which is bad enough. But he didn't say fornication, he said adultery. So I'm of the opinion the reason they didn't drag the man there was because he was one of the good old boy Pharisees. And Jesus had a word of knowledge. This is not doctrine, this is an opinion. He had a word of knowledge about the man's name, and he scribbled it. And it could have been one of the guys dragging her there. And conviction came upon them all. And so he looks at the woman after the God said, where are your accusers? Said, they're all gone. Who's going to accuse you? No one, Lord. He said, neither do I. He didn't even address her adultery. And we miss it with sinners. We address their sin. You address the sin of a believer who's trapped in sin, but not to condemn him, but to help him get out of it. He said, I don't condemn you either. Just go and sin no more. And so, this message of the kingdom way is not a message for the multitudes. But it's a message that will impact the multitudes through the lives of his disciples that have been shaped by living the message. This message will shape us if we will live it. This is a daunting message. There's a man on the radio, I won't give you his name. He's internationally on the radio and he's been dead for 30 years. But his program keeps going. And he has a lot of good things to say. But one of the things that he said was this. He said, the Sermon on the Mount is not for today. It's for the millennium. Because we can't live this. No, it's for today. It's for today. It was for when Jesus said it. It's for today. He perceived the multitudes and was keenly aware of the task he had been given. To be light to the nations and salvation to the ends of the earth, as Isaiah 49:6 says. Isaiah 49:6 is a messianic chapter. And it simply says that prophesying about Jesus to be light to the nations and salvation to the ends of the earth. Not just for the duration of his life here, but generationally for all time. Now, how do I know that? Well, Acts 13:46 and 47. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus in John 8 said, I am the light of the world. Jesus in Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world. How could Barnabas and Paul, take this to themselves? How could they do that? How could they take this clearly messianic prophecy about Jesus to themselves? They had a revelation we need. There's only one ministry on earth, and it's the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ministry he had has come upon us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to be salvation to the ends of the earth. That's why we're missional. That's why we're interested in going to the nations. In other words, Jesus knew that he would need help to accomplish this. So he began to train his disciples. And what did he train them for? He trained them for the ever before him task of making disciples of the nations. And it only ends at the end of this age. The mission of the church hasn't changed. God's heart for the nations hasn't changed. And it's when we get his heart that we're really interested in the nations, whether they're coming to us or going to them. It was the beginning of Jesus preparing his disciples for succession. That's what happened when Jesus went up and he sent the Holy Spirit back. It was Jesus was being succeeded by the disciples. He returned to the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to enable his disciples to carry out the work he began to do and teach. For when he turned, in other words, he turned over God's business to the disciples under the direction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And God's business has been given to us under the direction and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you say, who me? And me too. I say the same thing. Amen. Nobody's adequate. Nobody's qualified, but he called us and he's equipped us. Amen. with the Holy Spirit, but he's empowered us, but we need to be equipped. And part of the equipping is just getting busy where you are. It starts tonight in your prayer closet. Lord, how can I ever do this? If that's your heart, just speak it. If you're afraid, say, Lord, I'm afraid. Because God knows it anyway. It's so important to tell God what's in you. God, I don't see how I could ever do this, but Lord, don't end there. Say, but Lord, you're bigger than that. Show me, Lord. And make it a project of prayer. What is the message that he gave them that has been passed down to us? It's the kingdom way. And I think there's 16 bullet points. I went through all of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's broken down into these bullet points. Number one, selflessness. That's tough. Why? Because I'm selfish. Anybody else selfish? I'm selfish. I want my way. Selflessness, and those are the verses where you can find that. Heart purity. The kingdom way is a pure heart. Persecution will many times be the result of a righteous life. Jesus was persecuted, and his life was perfect. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He said, you're blessed when men revile you and persecute you, because the same thing happened to our forefathers. An outward towards others focus rather than an inward towards self focus. That is really the default posture of the believer moving in the Holy Spirit. We have an outward towards other focus. We're interested in people. That's why Paul said, don't only attend to your own affairs, but also the affairs of others. Reconciliation, preached on that a long time. Complete and wholehearted fidelity. Non-retaliation for evil done to you. Boy, that's a toughie. You know, Jesus replaced turn the other cheek with commit yourself to the one who judges justly. He did not retaliate. He was perfect. He was accused of things horrendous that he never even came close to, and yet he did not retaliate. 1 Peter 2 says that. Love your enemies by your actions. Treat people the way you desire to be treated. The golden rule. Looking to God and not to man for reward. That's a biggie. Very good. We want to be acknowledged for what we do. And that's not evil. But if it becomes a stronghold, it's evil. As a matter of fact, if you can become so desirous to be acknowledged for what you've done that God will make sure the person who's supposed to acknowledge you forgets it. Because he's trying to break a stronghold in your life. You know, the scripture says that, you know, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about we will give an account to God for the things we've done, good and bad. Well, we always emphasize the bad, but also the good. And you'll be rewarded for the things you've done before God. You may never be rewarded by any human, but God sees and God knows and God rewards. Unembellished sincerity. In other words, you don't put any embellishment on what you say. Mercy and forgiveness. Next is a non-materialistic mindset and lifestyle. In other words, I believe kingdom living brings us to the point that what's in it for me is no longer an issue. We've been raised in a culture that's always about reward. But what's in it for me is a mindset we need to leave. Lose a non-materialistic mindset and lifestyle. You know, it's something that was a stronghold in my life. Not because I was wealthy. I've never been wealthy. But there was a hunger for status. There was a hunger for material things. And it almost destroyed me. I thank God for deliverance. I like nice things. It's not wrong to like nice things. But to be controlled by that is not good. Trust in God for sustenance. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. And then if we take care of what concerns God, He will take care of what concerns us. This is Matthew 6, 33. If we take care of His business, He'll take care of our business. This is how we fund our ministry. Lord, You said go, we go. If You want us to go, You'll provide. And He's amazing. He is really amazing. Not hypocritically, religiously judging others. Now, we need to judge. Judgment is... See, some Christians know one verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't you judge me. Well, there's a wrong judgment. There's a condemning religious judgment. But, you know, the Bible says we're going to judge the angels. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, because there were people out of order, said, is there not a wise person among you who can judge in these matters? Judgment is a great word. We think of judgment and we think of condemnation. They're not the same thing. You know, when you got, ladies, if you're looking for a dress and you're not sure what you want, and you look at a nice red one, and you also look at a nice blue one, and you decide and you choose the red one, then you've judged that you don't want the blue one. We're supposed to be people of good judgment. So judging is not wrong. As a matter of fact, you learn the word and you will judge what's right and wrong in the world without being condemning of people.
Very good.
Come on. And then entering the narrow gate and walking the straight, pressed, and confined way. There's pressure in walking the right way. And then doing, obeying, acting upon, and putting into practice what God says. I think we heard something about that this morning. This is the message of the kingdom. This is the message that, when put into practice, shapes us for the work He has given us to do. His work. That'll shape us. It's a challenge. You know, we accept the fact that in almost every other realm, there is a daunting task that we must learn how to overcome. But in the church, we just want it all to be so easy. I mean, if you're going to excel at sports, if you're going to excel in business, if you're going to excel at school, we know how many children and students around the nation are sweating bullets right now for what's ahead. And that's a good thing. Mark 13, 34, and I'll close with this. Mark 13, 34. Let me get a drink. The Son of Man, talking about Jesus, this is when He was obviously walking the earth. He's talking about Himself. He's like a man going to a far country. He went a fur piece. He went back to the Father. And what did He do? He left His house. What's His house? It's His people. He left His house. It's His church. And He gave authority to His servants, that's us, and to each His work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Each of us has work, and I believe that His is a reference to His work. He's given us His work. And that's really what will shape the world. Don't focus on a new political party. Maybe there needs to be one. Maybe there needs to be one in America. I don't know. But that's not the focus of the church. You bless those in authority. You pray for those in authority according to the Scripture. Whatever they act like, you pray for them. When Paul and Peter wrote to pray for those in authority, it was Nero. Nero was a bisexual, and he had orgies in his backyard, and he used for light at night. He impaled living Christians on stakes and put emollients upon them and burned them, and that's what gave him light for his parties. And Paul and Peter said, pray for those in authority.
Come on.
See, there's something that, if you understand the principle of authority, we don't resist authority. We just don't. That's what the Bible says. I don't care what anybody says. The Bible says, do not resist authority. It's clear. Many places in the Scripture, do not resist authority. But we've been giving His work, no matter what realm we're in. nations. There's people that I know that go into unbelievably dangerous situations to take the gospel simply because God said go and the door's been opened. And they're in the midst of peril on a regular basis. But the fact is that unless they're going to be martyred, the one that called them will watch over them. So, the kingdom way. It's daunting. It's something that is the heart of God that will be a testimony to the world. Why did those standing at the foot of the cross say, surely this was the Son of God? It was because of Jesus' way. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Why do you think Saul of Tarsus, what do you think prepared him for the Damascus Road experience? I personally believe seeing Stephen being stoned and his face glowing. And Stephen repeating what Jesus said, do not lay this sin to their charge. It's the way we live more than what we say that really impacts people. That's the hope of the nations. We have an amazing task.